Good afternoon. Amen. It's great to be here. I haven't seen the layout in this way. I thought it was still going that way, but it's going this way. But it's okay. It's all good. Today's sermon comes from just one verse. It's the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 31. Let me read it to you. Hear the reading of God's word. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." It's the word of God. Amen. This verse gave me life when I was a young student in 10th grade, when I just found Christ at a retreat, where Christ found me and called me. And I remember I just came running to him, just embracing him, embracing the faith that was so alive and fresh and new. It gave me life because when I read this verse, I was anxious in my new faith because there are members in my family, immediate family, members in my extended family that did not know God. And my parents' whole side, my mother's side, was all Buddhists. And I thought, oh man, this verse is amazing. This verse is great. But I think it was great because I misinterpreted it. And in my misinterpretation, there was this beautiful idea that faith rose from me being saved. And it gave me false hope. And it did not release me from any participation of really doing something in presenting God to the members of my family who didn't know Jesus. I thought seriously that if I believe in the Lord Jesus, I will be saved and my household. But that is not what it says. It's not saying just because I believe, my whole household will believe. You know, I can't have members of my family piggyback on my faith and then know Jesus. But what it's actually saying is that I need to believe in the Lord Jesus. My household has to believe in the Lord Jesus. Then we are all saved. In other words, all members of the body of the household has to believe. And when I realized that's what it really meant, it kind of showed me that I was in disillusion. I was disillusioned by this verse. But it also gave me an idea that I had responsibility to live in such a way, do all that I can, so that all members of my household would know Jesus. Only belief and faith in Jesus, and through belief and faith in Jesus, can my household really know God and be saved. So as adults, our sermon here, and I wrote was that, I didn't really know the congregation so well, so I thought it was mostly adults, and I entitled my sermon, "Bringing Adult Children Back to God." And when I told other members that I was speaking on this, they're like, "Can you please send me the notes, because I need to know." But I think it can equally be said, how to keep our children from falling away from God. It's the same thing. If you hear these words, it's not about just bringing them back, adult children, back to God, but also how do we keep them from falling away from God. We baptize our infants. We dedicate them. We dedicate ourselves to raise our children in the faith. We send them to Sunday school and see them flourish, singing praise songs and doing body motions. We see them doing the Christmas plays. Maybe we see them praying prayers and writing down prayers. Some of them write out Bible verses, memorize verses. They go to VBS and retreats. And maybe as they get older, they even go on mission trips. But the sad reality is that when people leave, and these students leave, many of them, when they go to college and universities, they seem to distance themselves from the faith of their family, the faith of the church they grew up in, and they go to their own way. So my question is, what happens when we have all those children who leave God in the church? How do we bring them back to God? And I believe Acts 16:31, the one that we just read, is not the answer. Right? That's not it. But I believe Proverbs 14:26 may be a better idea. Now let me read it to you. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. "Those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for their children." Those who fear the Lord, you're secure. And you will be a refuge for your children. And I don't know if you think of yourself and your family as a refuge for your children. But the definition of refuge is a place where kids can be safe, where they can be themselves, when they don't have to put on airs and pretend to be something else. A refuge is where they are secure in your faith. And when you're secure in your faith, they can really be at home. I think Proverbs 14:26 holds a key in helping our adult children return to the Lord. As parents, you need to fear the Lord, have reverence. It has to be evident that you cherish God in your hearts. And when you do so, you will become a place of security, a place where your children will run into you and find refuge. Do you not want to be that place where your children will come to you, even if they're adults, and they will find refuge in you, a place of serenity? Even if when they're not walking with God, even if they're far from Him, don't they want to, you to be a place that's welcoming them always? Not judging them, not yelling at them, not pointing fingers and directing them and ordering them. But don't you want to be a place where they could come and find security, and refuge, and peace? And I believe that is the key in steering our children back to God, even when they have doubt, when they walk away. And as a youth pastor, it's very hard for me to see students who grow up in faith, who make amazing resolutions to God, to follow Him, to serve Him, and then see them years later walk away from the faith. I've been doing it long enough where I have seen students walk, you know, praise team leaders, student, presidents of youth group, to get into their Ivy League colleges, and all of a sudden, God is far from them. They walk away. And the parents may come to me and say, "Tandusanim, Moksanim, what do I do? What's going on? How can I get them back?" And it's when I look into the eyes of the parents, I see this despair, I see emptiness, I see brokenness. But we don't have to feel that way, right? Because no matter how much we love our students, love our children, man, God loves them so much more than you do. God loves them so much more than you and your husband or you and your wife do. And He has everything planned out. The key is trusting in God to be God. And what we need to do is just be parents who are always there for them. When you revere and cherish God in your heart, your children will see it. And it will communicate to them, even when you don't use words. Your adult children, your children now, they need to see, smell, hear, and feel your reverence for God and your love for God. It has to be so genuine that they feel totally secure in God because they know you are resting in Him. The security that you find in God has to be that refuge for your children. This does not mean that you cannot experience sufferings or challenges or pains as parents. Of course, we go through all those kinds of circumstances and situations, but they need to see you lean on God and really look to Him as the author and perfecter of your faith. Your faith can be taught. And I really believe that we as a generation, we have lost the art of teaching our own children the faith. And I really, it's just a plug because this is what we're doing in high school, is that we are really pushing catechism. We tried it 1 year for a year, and we kind of sowed the seeds there, but now we're doing a second push of catechism, teaching catechism, having them learn the, not just the Bible verses, but what it really means theologically. And we pushed that in our retreat that we just came back from. We had this thing called Secret Angel Game, where everyone is an angel to another person secretly, and they have to go and bless them and encourage them and give them gifts, write notes. And you can't just give them gifts. You have to earn the gifts to give. You earn it by going to a station where they have these all 52 catechisms from the New City Catechism. And they're separated into easy catechisms to memorize, medium and hard. And when you memorize one, you get like a candy or a chocolate bar or a notepad, and you could write things, and you could give it to the person that you're secret angel to. But 52 of them. Two students memorized 36 of them. And they knew it like verbatim, like they knew it. They had it down packed. And they're doing it because they could get the candy and give it to their angel, their students, right, that they're angels too, to be a good angel, but they didn't know that they were actually fortifying themselves with catechism. I think we need to bring teaching catechism back to our homes. where parents sit with their students and they say, who is God? Right? And then you guys go through it together. And there's children's version and there's adult versions, but I think it's important to be people who teach the faith. Faith can be taught, but your faith needs to be caught. They need to catch the faith that you live in. Someone once said about evangelism, evangelize always and use words when necessary and if necessary. In other words, evangelism and teaching is not always talking. It's always about living and mirroring who Christ is. So many times I see my parents go to church. On the way to church, they will fight. They will praise God. They will be sung God there. They will wear the robes, sing these songs. Then on the way to church, back home from church, they're fighting. So what do I hear? What do I see? I see, man, they love God and praise God, but they really fight a lot. Or they're yelling at me or yelling at my brother, right? Someone's getting yelled at. It's usually my mom yelling at somebody, right? And I was like, man, when she's at church, she seems to be like great. But on the way and back, there's a disconnect. And I think our students are really good at seeing your disconnect. What you profess to believe and be, and who you really are. They need to see an authentic, genuine, loving, growing relationship with Christ. We're not perfect, but we are striving, and they need to see you strive. You can't say, be this or do this if you are not embodying it. You can't say, be joyful, don't be depressed, if you are angry and you are uptight and you are stressed out. That depression cannot be dealt with unless they see the joy of Christ in you. In other words, we need to model these things before our children. It needs to be caught. You don't say, just go to church. Let them see your joy in going to church, coming home from church. Let them see the difference of worshiping God and not see you bickering and complaining after the service is over. If you're struggling with your faith, you're struggling with things, share those things. You don't have to have everything perfect in your faith. If you are doubting, let them know that sometimes it's hard to understand why things happen, why there's things like so much violence and shootings and war right now, and why God doesn't intervene. What's going on? It seems to get worse and worse. Show that you are also learning. Like Paul says, not that I've already arrived, but I press on. Show them that you're pressing on. Show them where you're being challenged in your faith. Show them where you're having difficulty. Show them where areas you're trying to be stretched and grow. So I have a few practical things for us to do in terms to regarding our children's faith. First one is this: your child's faith is not your job. It's not. You don't give them faith. Faith comes from hearing God's word, the words of Jesus Christ. Your faith is to present the word of Christ to them. But what is your job is managing your anxiety about it. When a kid first comes to their student, or their parents, and they say, I'm having a lot of doubt about this Jesus. And it's happening early and earlier. Before it was college students, then it was high school students, now it's junior high students. I don't believe in this God. How can he really exist? That doesn't mean that you have alarms going off, like, oh my goodness, I'm going to a bad church, I have a bad youth pastor, right? Could be true, right? You can't just sit there in your hurt, wonder like, what did I do wrong? And then start getting scared for them. You start to have this apprehension for your children's future and their faith. A lot of that pain you feel at that moment is often centered on you. How do I feel about this as a parent? How would I be seen by other people and other parents? Why do I feel shame? Why do I feel guilt? When all these questions really should be about your child, when they express doubt, you should ask, how does she feel now? How does he feel right now? What are they sensing? What are they experiencing? Where is their sense of guilt coming from? Why is there shame as they express things to you? Because they're being open. They're being honest. I say, Mom, Dad, I sometimes don't really believe in this God. I don't think he's real. That's not for you to like jump up and down and have a five-alarm fire. They're saying, can you share with me? Can you be real with me? Don't just say, read the Bible, or I pray for you. Sit there with them in that moment. Yes, your child's eternity should be considered, but your child's eternity is not determined by you. It's not your job. That's God's. So what you need to do is pray and ask God to enlighten and bring your son or daughter back to God. You need to release them from their shame or guilt. Let them know it's okay to sometimes doubt. It's okay to sometimes question. It's okay to have these questions. But say, you know what? I'm going to walk with you on this journey. We're going to see that doubt, that hurt, come to healing, come to faith. I'll walk with you. You need to walk alongside them. As much as Jesus walked ahead of the disciples, he also walked with the disciples. There are moments we need to walk ahead of them and say, this is the way to go. But there are moments we need to walk next to them and say, I'm here with you. And sometimes you walk behind them. Let them go and experience what they have to experience. But you be that safety net, a place of refuge. You don't need to add undue pressure to them when they say, I have doubt. Because it'll place a burden on them. And either they'll pretend to believe, or they and stop sharing, or they will just not believe more. It would only deepen their unbelief. Instead, let them know you will be praying for them, that you are there for them, that you're walking with them, that you're learning with them. Let them know that you still love them no matter what, no matter where they are in their faith. Because ultimately, the most beautiful verse when you do youth ministry is, he who began a good work in you will not stop until it is complete. God does not do half jobs. He completes every single person he starts working. You may want it, jig him now. That's what I say to my youth students. I want it, jig him now. I want it right now. But you know what? Rest in his presence. Rest in his timing to walk with you. Number two, we need to show the love of Jesus to our children, adult or not. It's been said that the biggest cause of atheism in our world today is that Christians who accept Jesus with their lips, but they deny him with their lifestyle. You could go to Sebekido all you want, pray all you want, write the Bible out all you want, memorize verses, go to one-to-ones and go to Bible Academy, this and that. But if you're not living it, I'm not saying perfectly everything, but if you're not living little by little in front of them and it's not knowable and evident to them, then it's very hard for your children to believe that your faith is authentic. This may be the most evident when you see that your students start to call you out on it. Mom, Dad, you said this, or you believed this, but I saw you do this. I had a student say that he's lost a lot of faith in God. I said, why? And he said, my mom, who's always talking about God, how important it is to have faith in God, suddenly because of COVID, our job that she has and the work that we have, things, you know, stores closed down, and all of a sudden they said, they were all stressed out, and I said, hey, I want to go to church this Sunday. The person says, and she turned in frustration, who cares about that right now? Right now, we're trying to make a living. And when the student saw that, he said, it shipwrecked his faith. My mom, who preached this, all of a sudden, came willing to just throw out faith because they were not doing well financially. For your logic to ever be heard and received by your child, your love must flow from Jesus through you pervasively, persistently, and with great perseverance. It has to be seen. It has to be this river that just constantly flows. It can't just drip here and drip there with love. Drip there with faith. It has to flow. You need to encourage them, but not force them. Share what you learn, what is happening at church, what you look forward to, what you've learned this past week. Share those things. Have conversations on your faith. Don't be like, hey, what'd you learn today at Sunday school? What is that? It's a test. It's a pop quiz. Oh, my goodness. What do I do? I learned Jesus loves me. There were 12 disciples, and I'm not one of them. No. Right? Don't, instead of that, share what you learned. I'm going to pick on you because I know Priscilla. Priscilla, senior going to college. Guess what I learned today at church? What? I learned that my faith, my love for Jesus can be a refuge for you. So explain that. What do you mean by that? Share what you're learning. I asked my students, do you know your parents' love story, like how they fell in love and how they met? Some of them like, yeah, I know. Right? And others are like, I don't want to know. I don't want to know about those kind of things. I don't want to know about them dating. I don't want to know them holding hands. I don't want to know nothing. I want to know nothing, right? Why? That's weird, right? I'm like, they're people. I'm like, oh, no. One day, they had their first kiss. Oh, no, I don't want to hear about those kind of things. In other words, I want them to see you as people, as parents. Show your love to Jesus. Be clear, and they will begin to love Jesus. Not, hey, you should love Jesus. Show that you love Jesus. Show it to them, and they will begin to love that Jesus. Number three, when your children doubt, don't shout. But be there with them. Empathize in that doubt. I think empathy is probably a parent's most powerful way to influence a student. When you can sit with them in their shoes, right? Isn't that why Jesus endured every single temptation? He went through everything. He became flesh so that he could sit with us in our shoes and say, I know what you mean. I felt that. I've been through that. When you can empathize with your students, it's so powerful. Instead of putting yourself on a pedestal up here, I am parent, you're a child, listen to me. When you bring yourself down and you say, oh, I've been through a situation very similar to you. Then their eyes widen, like, what? Even if you as a parent have not fully abandoned faith, always know that our students can have questions and doubts about their faith. Some of you, maybe even you are questioning your faith today. But being authentic about your faith journey, it lowers any perceived barriers between you and your child. When you don't make yourself holier than them and greater than them, righteous than them, it helps them to see that you are on this path with them. It can open the door to having very candid, honest conversations, questioning what needs to be questioned at times, instead of just sermonizing on them and yelling at them, demanding of them. Number four, ask questions about faith. Let's say your child is struggling with doubt or unbelief. Ask questions about their faith. Not an interrogation way. On what day did you start not believing? Who were you with? What were they saying? What did you eat? No, not like that. Right? But you're like, that's something my mom would always ask me. The move all I saw. I'm like, that's not doing anything. Right? But a question is like, what's brought you to say that you don't believe in God? What happened? Something must have triggered it, right? Or what about faith is making you feel so repellent and uneasy? How could a God who loves allow suffering in this world, right? That's the one that a lot of students say. Or have them imagine and be creative. Then what is your idea of a good religion or a good faith? What would it look like? This faith that we have is good to you. What would that look like? Oh, I think there'll be no bullying at church. I think there will be more kindness for each other. Then you will be surprised at the answers that the students can give to you. And then this question, is there anything God can do to help you believe? So what that's doing is that's kind of like targeting what it is that's causing them to not believe. It's another way of asking them. And you're also saying, is there hope for you? You may just find that you and your child have a lot in common regarding these answers. And then use your energy to validate them when they answer. Ask more questions. But don't sit there trying to get them, you know, set them straight. Right, I'm going to ask these questions and set them straight. Give them the right answers. That's it. We move on. Stop talking about this nonsense. Go do your SATs, right? No. Sit with them. Flesh it out. Hear them out. Don't think of one, two, three things to say in response, but listen to them and be actively listening, hearing them. And then number five, be a friend, not an enemy. Let them know that you're on their side. You're not coming to a head, but you're not trying to have collision with them. Let them know, no, I'm walking alongside you. I'm here for you. I believe in you. I love you. No matter what you believe, how you're feeling right now about your faith, I'm here for you. My ears, my heart is always opened. These are messages that every human longs to hear and experience. I'm here for you. I love you. I believe in you. Research has shown that when parents give their kids room to spiritually experiment, give them a little room to grow on their own and question at times, that those kids are far more inclined to embrace their parents' faith someday than those kids whose parents become forceful about religious belief and behavior. And you can counter your anxiety with prayers to God, who will give you peace. This is not how you get peace, when my student says, okay, God, okay, Mom, I believe in God now. That's it. That's not where your peace comes from. Your peace comes from God. Even if they're struggling and they're anxious and they're doubting and they're walking away, your peace is not going to come when you fix everything for them. That's not true. Your peace is there for you every moment, even when they're walking in the darkness, because God will give it to you. Find your peace and strength from God directly. Be a conduit of that love to the children and let them see that you're there walking with them. Number six, let them grade you. Let them grade you. Ask them, on a scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is not loving at all and 10's fully loving you, how am I doing? How am I doing? And be willing to receive the answer. You're kind of like a 5.
What? 5? What do you mean 5? Didn't I just make you like...
I was thinking about food. I don't know why. I can't think of any other example.
Wash your dirty underwear.
We're even 5, right? Well, they say something like, maybe a 3? They're like, wow, a 3. I see that there's a lot of room for improvement.
There's a lot of room for improvement. Yeah, you got a lot to improve, right?
Like, okay. But be honest. Let them share. Because when you are prepared for an unexpected answer, keep those defenses down, then you can question them more and truly be interested in finding answers to what you can do better. I promise you, none of your students will say, 10 out of 10, umma, jang, right? No, they're not going to say that. Then you're like, you tell me the truth, right? I want the real answer. 9.5.
Right?
I remember one kid said, I asked the students, if you were to like give your parents 1 to 10 and how much they love you, 10 being the most, what would you give your parents? Everyone's like, 4, 3. This one kid goes, 9.9. I'm like, 9.9? That's almost 10. He's like, only God is a 10. Only God is perfect, right? I was like, that's true. But your mom is like right there, right underneath God, huh? Right? You don't need a 99 out of 100, okay? But whatever they give you, be able to work with it. Respond to it. Keep it light. Conversations around it. Show them that you respect them for the answer they give. That will make your faith so much more attractive. What am I saying? I'm saying be real. You don't have to put on yourself to be something you're not. And last, I have this. How do you keep them and bring them back to the faith? Pray for your child when you doubt or stop believing God. Because every point where you're like, maybe this is not going to work out. Pray for your child. I say this because I want to assure you that even though it's common advice to not minimize the power of prayer, there is something about praying parents. When you pray for your children, it is, you are rending heaven, and you are asking and you are demanding the presence of the living God to anoint your child. There is power in a parent's prayer. Don't sell yourself short. It's not a wish you just toss up there. No, no, no. God is eagerly listening to you, and he wants to answer those prayers. So if you've lost your way, even if you're doubting today, and you've maybe given up even praying, stop. Get back on your knees. Pray for your child. Let it shape both you and your child. And it will help you to bring God's grace and truth to life. It will. And maybe not so much for me, but maybe for you. I would add fast. Fast and pray. I think little by little, the generations are giving up on fasting. When have you last fasted for your family members? When have you last dropped everything and just prayed for that family member? My mom's not on earth anymore. She's in heaven. But I always share that I woke up every single morning to my mom praying for me. I have a brother, younger brother, his name is Frank. He is an angel, like a parent's dream. This kid caused no problems. Listened to my parents perfectly. Did everything perfectly. His name is Kwangwoo. My mom would pray, oh, 주여, 우리 Kwangwoo, 너무 좋고, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, prayer. Then you would hear the prayer. And I would hear, because she's like underneath me in the basement, right above my room. I'm a light sleeper. I would hear. Then you hear like the volume go 5 times louder. Uriona! Adria! I hear like in the wood and just crying out to me. I was like, that's so messed up. That's so messed up. You know, Frank's not that great. Kwang was not that great. But I remember that. And I used to resent it. But now I'm so sad that it's not there anymore. That there was that one person that always prayed for me, no matter what. It was my mom. She was always praying for me. Your children's faith is not about your work. It's about God's redemptive work. It's not about you convincing them or controlling them. It's about letting them see that Christ is real in you. Believe. And if you really believe right, they will see it, and they will also believe. And you and your household will be saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the moment I have to share here. Thank you for the parents that are here. I thank you for the children that are here. Thank you for the Proverbs 14:26, that those who fear the Lord are secure. And I pray right now, God, that you would help us to be secure. Not secure because we are doing everything right. Secure because we are a ball of mess. But we know you. And we lean into you. And we ask you to help us. And we pray that every family that's representative here, that these parents will be a refuge for their children. That they will be honest and true. In their honesty, our children will find a place where they could find themselves safe to work out their faith in fear and trembling, resting on the prayers of their parents. Bring them back to you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.